Well, may I welcome you this afternoon in the name of the Lord to Christ Church Congregational Church here in Abbots Cross. Thank you to each and every one, both those of you who are in the hall, and we know the hall is full, and those here in this church. We know that you're here to support Gail and the McConnell family on this very sad and tragic loss of someone who meant so much to so many. His life had a big impact on quite a lot of people, preacher included. And so we give God thanks for the time that we had Paul, for the influence that he had upon us as individuals, and for his influence in the work of God. And so we know that you're here to give thanks for a life that was so effective and so blessed. Paul was involved in the diaconate here, and he was always a go-to man. I mean, you knew whenever Paul was happy, then you could make the right decision. That was Paul. And so thank you for being here. Our prayers, Gail, as you know, and Joan, and the family circle have been very much surrounding you these days, and I've got so many messages that I know that God has been putting you on their hearts, and we've been asking for God to give you strength and courage throughout this day and the days that lie ahead. And you have a good family, but a church family too, who are really behind you. I want to read a few verses, some verses that really challenge us at a time like this, and I'll explain to you in a moment why that is. The psalmist said in Psalm number 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Let me say that again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. There are just two things there. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And that's in times of sadness and in times of celebration. Times of gladness and times of difficulty, at all times. We can bless the Lord. And if I know Paul McConnell as well as I profess to know him, don't you be talking about me today. Talk about my Lord. And that's what we are going to aim to try to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that at a time like this, times of great sadness and difficulty for family and friends and loved ones, and for a church family, we thank you, loving Heavenly Father, that you are here, present to comfort those who are brokenhearted. We thank you, Lord, even in the midst of our tears, which have been many, we can still praise the Lord. We have so much to bless the Lord for. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your servant for all these years, for the life that he exemplified, for the witness that he bore, for the testimony that he shared, and for the blessing that he was to so many. We thank you, Lord, for the victorious death that he had, in that he was ushered into the nearer presence of the Lord without fear and without distress. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way where there was no way. Through the blood of Calvary, through the Red Sea of sin, Lord, you made a way, and Father, there's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We simply ask, Lord, that in this Thanksgiving service for Paul McConnell, Father, that you will be very present to give courage, present to give strength, present to bring comfort to Gail's heart, present, Lord, in a way, Lord, that is tangible, present, Lord, in a way that is evident and evidenced in the attitude and the atmosphere of our gathering. And for those who are meeting over in the hall and other rooms in the church, we simply ask, Lord, that they may too experience God in this fashion. So we look to you, Father. We have no one else that we can turn to. There are no other props. There is no other support. There is none other, none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We commit ourselves on this time into your hands. In Christ's name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Just a few wee bits and pieces of housekeeping before we go any further. If you have a mobile phone with you, would you please turn it to silent at least, so that it won't disturb the rest and the remainder of the service. We do have to wear face coverings for singing in the service, so please observe that as part of the regulations as handed down by the government. So we will be asking you to keep your face mask on for the singing, and any other instructions I shall give to you towards the end of the service. I want us then to please remain seated, and we'll sing together the first song in our order of service, one that is everybody's favourite, written by a teenager. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Remaining seated, we will sing together. Thanks, Tom. Blessed hymn written by a teenager was very much in keeping with our scripture reading, I will bless the Lord at all times. Paul was surrounded by many friends. I think he had very few enemies. If you're an enemy of Paul McConnell's, then you're the one that had the problem, not Paul. He had many friends and he had many loved ones, and there are many people that I am sure would love to have opportunity to take part in this service. However, we've had to whittle that down to just four people, plus the preacher himself. And I think you'd have worked hard, Gail, to get me out of this pulpit for today. First of all, we're going to have a reading by David Bradley. Secondly, then, we're going to have a tribute by one of Paul's close friends, Adrian McGowan. And then we're going to be led in prayer by Stephen Kyle. Now, that's the order that is going to happen. I'm saying nothing more. I'll just introduce again David Bradley, and he will come and read to us. And then we'll have the tribute from Adrian McGowan, and then we'll be led in prayer by Stephen Kyle. David, please, thank you very much.
Godly Sorrow by Thomas Doolittle. Leave not the reins loose upon your affections, lest they carry you to sin in your sorrow. Lavish not those tears in washing your dead, which should be kept from laminating your sins. Let there be a difference between your sorrow and the sorrow of others, as there should be between those that have hope and those that have no hope, of a joyful resurrection to eternal, glorious life. I would not have you to be ignorant. Others are, and therefore mourn to excess. But I would not have you to be, that you may not sorrow as they do. Did you know, think, and believe, that their death is but a sleep, out of which they shall certainly awake? Their graves, out of which, when the morning of the resurrection shall come, they shall arise, and that their souls in the meantime are with God and Christ and the Eternal Spirit, admitted into the glorious society of angels and saints above, perfectly loving, constantly delighting, perpetually praising and triumphing in that God that did choose them, in that Jesus that did redeem them with his blood, in that Holy Spirit that made them met to be partakers of that inheritance of yonder saints in light and life and love. Would you groan while they rejoice? Would you mourn while they sing songs of praise? Are you grieved because they are exalted? Could you hear them speak to you? Could you hear them speak to you? They would say, "You are in daily trouble, we in everlasting rest and peace and triumph. You are in the field, we have got the victory. You are in danger of sin and Satan, we are freed from them forever. Your love unto our Lord and yours is imperfect love, while ours wants no degree. You know not what we do know of God and Christ and glory. You see not what we do see, nor enjoy so much as we enjoy. Therefore spend your tears upon yourselves and not for us. Weep for yourselves and not for us. You pray and wait and hope to be where we are, but we have no desire to be where you are. We have a better house than you live in, better company and better work and sweeter employment. Therefore sorrow for yourselves and not for us." And then there's a reading in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope."
May I first offer a verse to Paul's friends and family today. Psalm 73, verse 26. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." First of all, on behalf of the family, I would like to pass on their sincere thanks to the staff of Antrim Area Hospital ICU in Ward A4 for their care and attention to Paul over this nearly last 5 months. I'd also like to pass our thanks to the church and the Agnet here for helping arrange the service today. And we would like to thank all those who took time to pray for Paul and Gail and the family through this time. Many days, Gail found deep strength and comfort from God as you prayed for her. What to say about William Paul McConnell? He was born the 28th of August 1963 at the Garden of Rob in Belfast to William and Jessie McConnell. 5 years later, Joan would come along to make this loving family complete. And as a family, they would attend this church, Christ Church Congregational at Abbots Cross. Paul's parents and grandparents were faithful Christians, and through their witness, at the age of 8, Paul got saved. And at that young age, Paul became a new creation. Old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. It wasn't long before this young convert was preaching in Granny Crangle's front room. Using the fire guard as a pulpit, he preached to all who would listen, and for good measure, he would pass around an offering plate at the end. Well, the workman is worthy of his hire. After attending Rathcoole High School, Paul went on to work in Halford's Navy Centre, and in 1981, at the age of 18, he joined the RUC and was stationed at Middletown Police Station on the border. 1981 was a memorable year, as on the 17th of March, he went on his first date with Gail. Always an old smoothie, his idea of the perfect first date was to take Gail to a church service. And it was here at Abbots Cross. Things didn't go completely to plan, as he was late. Well, he was always late. But it was true love, and not helped much by Joan, who played gooseberry and had to be bribed with cream eggs to give them some alone time, presumably to do some Bible study. On the 1st of March 1985, Paul proposed to Gail, again right here in the church, after a prayer meeting. He brought her in and proposed to her here. A year later, in 1986, in June, they would be married in the same church where they were engaged. 5 months after the marriage, Paul was in a bomb blast at a mortar attack at Middletown Police Station. He was back to work 2 weeks later. And there's more details of this can be found on the... he gave his testimony on the Gospel Bus Ministry on their Facebook page. And if you want to go there, you can find details about that and his full testimony. Paul moved from Middletown to Lisburn Road Police Station and then into the Red Crew of the DMSU. Paul and his colleagues seen much in their service with the RUC, but a highlight for Paul was working with the American Secret Service during two of Bill Clinton's visits to Northern Ireland. Paul retired from the police around 2001. Forgive me if I'm getting some of these dates wrong. And after delivering for car parts for a few years, he became a support worker in Ellis Grove in Carrick. Ellis Grove was a supported living scheme, and Paul loved his time there working with the staff and clients. And he continued to do work in this vein up until a few years ago. I got to know Paul on a trip to Romania in 2003. We went out as a team from Ballycraigie Congregational Church to do some volunteer work with a group called Project Romania. This trip was a pivotal experience for Paul, helping him through a difficult time in his life. I often joked with him that he had seen the light and started to attend Ballycraigie Church. But in 2010, when Trevor was inducted here, they came back to Abbots, describing it as coming back to their first love. Well, that's Paul, the career. What about Paul the man? Paul, if you all know him, you'll know these things. Paul was a worrier. He was an optimist and a pessimist. He could be thram. For those who don't know, that's he's stubborn. He was a perfectionist. He could drive you mad. And he was nearly always late. He was a busy man. He was a deacon in this church. He volunteered with BCM, Bible-Centered Ministries. He helped with DCF and the Gospel Bus Ministry. Helped here with the AV team and the web page. Helped out his nieces and nephews with assignments and proofreading and 100 other things I haven't time to mention. All seen as his normal service to God and his people. He took time for people. No matter when you rang, night or day, he answered the phone and talked to you as long as you needed, offering words of encouragement and advice. He loved the back rub, he loved the joke, and even more, he loved the wind-up. The last one I remember was he took a bloom from the garden that had fallen and he stuck it into a laurel bush, and he convinced Gail it was a special laurel that only bloomed every 20 years. I think it was a few weeks before she caught on. He loved this church. He loved the people here. He loved his friends, you colleagues from the police. He loved you and the camaraderie he had with you, especially Paul and Davy. I don't know if it's the Wednesday Club or the Sausage Roll Club or whatever, but he loved you guys. He loved his family, his sister Joan and brother-in-law Stephen, Dorothy and Davy, Sharon and Wilson, Dorian and Roger. To his nieces and nephews and great nieces and nephews, I hope you know how much he loved you and how much he prayed for you, that you would all walk with God. We can't leave out his beloved black lab Bella. And to Gail, his sweetheart, I have no words. If I had 1 minute to describe my friend, only one sentence to offer you of his time on earth, Paul would tell me to erase those last two pages. He would say, as Trevor said earlier, tell them nothing of me. Tell them I had a Saviour who died for my sins and for theirs. And I'm going to leave you with an entry I found in Paul's journal last night. The reading was Mark 1:15. You know what? This was all handwritten. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And underneath he had wrote, "The time is now. We cannot put off repentance. No waiting for a more convenient time. The long wait is over. The winter is past. The King has come, and he asked you to repent, turn from your sins, and turn towards God." Amen.
Let us bow our heads and pray to the Lord. O Lord and our Heavenly Father, we come humbled into thy presence. We come, dear Lord, with much sorrow today, but also much thanksgiving. Lord, we have heard how Paul devoted his entire life to thee, dear Lord. And we know, dear Lord, how no matter where he was at, the conversation always turned to his Saviour. And dear Lord, we thank thee for the life of Paul. We thank thee for the service that he devoted to thee. Lord, we know how diligent he was in serving thee. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would be inspired and that we would go forth and serve thee like as he did. And Lord, we pray that thou would even raise up young men and women who will fill the shoes that Paul has left behind, for they're very big ones. And Lord, he has left such a gap in the hearts, dear Lord, not just of his own family, but also his church family as well, dear Lord. And of those who all knew him, dear Lord, will miss him very dearly. Miss his fun and his banter, dear Lord, and miss his wisdom and his advice. And dear Lord, we thank thee that we know that now he is in a better place. We thank thee, dear Lord, that today he is serving thee, dear Lord, in a much greater capacity. That today, dear Lord, he is singing thy praises. That he is worshipping thy name. That he is talking to thee face to face. And, dear Lord, we pray that each and every one that knew Paul would also come to know his Saviour. That each and every one who knew Paul would look at his testimony, look at his life and see that Paul had something more, for he had Christ. Dear Lord, we thank thee for the help given so far. And dear Lord, just even thank thee for taking Paul home to be with thee, dear Lord. We know that it's hard to see him go, but dear Lord, we know that you needed him home. You wanted him home. You desired him home. And so in your own time you have taken him. And Lord, we pray that even as we have heard Paul's testimony given by Adrian, dear Lord, that as we come to the end of that testimony today, as we say our final goodbyes, Lord, as we give thanks for his life, that testimony, dear Lord, that love for the Saviour would continue to go on in the hearts of those who knew Paul. And that as we've already prayed, dear Lord, that they would come to know thee as their Saviour. Dear Lord, that's the one thing that Paul wanted, and that's the one thing that we want today, to see souls saved, to see souls turn to thee, to see all the focus and all the glory given to God alone. And we pray, dear Lord, that today that we would glorify thee in all that we do. And we pray for the family, dear Lord. We pray for all gathered, that thou would give each and every one strength, dear Lord. We know that it is you, dear Lord, who controls everything in this world. It is you that decides when and where people come and go, dear Lord. And we pray that we would submit to thy grace. We would submit to thy will. And that we would be thankful and rejoice over Paul's life and find joy even in the midst of our great sorrow. We just thank thee for thy promise to be with us, and we pray, dear Lord, that those who know thee would cling dearly to thee, and those who do not would reach out and find Paul's Saviour to even be their own. We pray all these things now, dear Lord, and we even ask that you'd bless the word as it's spoken, dear Lord, and that we would glorify thy name in thy most precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Many thanks to you men for sharing and for all that we heard, Adrian. Certainly you didn't overplay Paul. That is exactly who Paul was, what he was like. I would just add one little thing. If you phoned Paul, you had to give the afternoon to it. He could be on the phone for a couple of hours. I remember whenever I used to go out and visit Paul, I would be there for at least 3 hours, Gail, or 4 hours, just chatting about whatever it is we chatted about. And I came home and I wondered, what were we chatting about anyway? That was Paul. Interestingly, many people have been in touch and said that Paul was our go-to guy. I've had messages from individuals, even people that are here. Paul was the go-to guy that they shared with. I spoke to one of the AV men on Sunday morning, and I said, it's sad about Paul, and they couldn't speak to me. They broke down in tears. And so Paul had that huge impact on upon every member in our church. Whenever the lockdown came about, we continued to have our live stream services, and then we were recording the services as well. And of course, that needed, those CDs and DVDs had to be delivered. Well, who was it did that but Paul and Gail? And Paul took the lead. He went up as far away as Larne, over to all around the immediate area, and he got to know a lot of people, and a lot of people got to know Paul at that time as well. And he took time for them all. I don't know how long. It took over 3 days, I think, or 4 days to deliver these DVDs and CDs. And that was Paul. He just didn't look for any thanks. He was a behind the scenes man, very much. He says, I'm not a pulpit man. I don't like to be at the front. Well, he's lost his wish today. He's at the very front today. Paul was one of those individuals. He was a rock. He was a rock, and he was a rock of sense as well. He made good sense. There might have been that fun side of Paul, but he most definitely had a very serious side. He loved the Lord. There's no doubt about it. He loved the Lord. He had a big heart for God and a big heart for people. And we acknowledge all of that. I know he wouldn't want me talking much more about him, but I will maybe mention one or two things as we go through the message. I want to read a couple of portions of further of God's word. The next portion that I'm going to read is from Ephesians chapter 2. Because I've been putting out an advert from this pulpit, and we had a funeral in this church yesterday. Jimmy McCrudden, he was 94, and he was a faithful and fervent servant of the Lord. And I put out the same application for him as I did for Paul. Men and women wanted to fill their shoes. Men and women wanted to fill their shoes. That was the application. And I gave a bit of criteria as to what that application would necessitate, that job would necessitate. People of courage, people of faith, people of fervor, people of honesty, people of integrity, people of decency, people who knew and loved the Lord. And that's why I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, because we can't be those things without God. Ephesians chapter 2, first of all, and then we'll be going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. God made the difference. God makes the difference. Every man and every woman in this church could fill these men's shoes if they would allow God to build into their character the likeness of Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, who for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The second reading, and I'm going to contain my thoughts to these few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, that word departure is sailing, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. These are Paul's last words before he sets sail into not the sunset, but into the glory and the sunrise of the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. They're his last words to his young convert Timothy, and associate in the work of God, briefly yet beautifully describing how he anticipated what his death would be. He brings us to the harbor scene. He brings us to a ship whose moorings are being loosed, and he's sailing off into eternity. I'm about to be loosed from my moorings, says St. Paul, and I'm about to set sail towards heaven. Isn't that a wonderful way to describe death for a Christian? Paul was always at pains to try and ease the pain of the subject of death. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about those that fall asleep, a euphemism that is used to describe what it means for a believer today. It just means that they leave this scene, but they're transported into another sphere, another realm, a greater realm, a happier, higher, healthier, holier realm, in the very presence of God. That's how Paul, St. Paul, faced death. He didn't fear it. It wasn't some major obstacle. It wasn't something that he thought that he could try and avoid by ignoring it for his life. No, it was something that he looked towards, and he dealt with it as a reality in every life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing And it's something that speaks very clearly to my heart. To be able to leave this life without regret. To be able to leave this life without having to make apology. To be able to leave this life not fearing what may lie ahead is a wonderful thing. And if there are not many things in life, there are not many things in life, I say again, that we can get. We only have the opportunity to get it right once. Well, in death, we only have one opportunity to get it right. Saturday night, 11 o'clock, I'm reminded, Stephen, of the conversation we had that morning, how wrong we were. We talked about, you know, it seems, because Paul had responded to me, and I said, well, we read and pray, and he nodded, yes. And when I said, after I read the scriptures, I said, we'll pray, and Paul closed his eyes and he bowed his head. We were encouraged. We were thrilled. I was saying, this man's not dying, this man's going to live. And then we talked about it a wee bit, and we went to Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. And we can judge according to what we think is going on. And we agreed, didn't we, Stephen? Maybe one of the only times we do agree. No, I jest, of course. We agree on many things. We agreed that the one who's infinite, the one who's omniscient, the one who knows everything, he's the judge. He knows when. And I love it when the Bible says, my times are in his hand. Gail, Joan, we'd have kept Paul here for another 50 years. But God took him home. And he sailed off into the sunset. No, into the sunrise of his glory. There to meet his Maker. To receive the reward that is awaiting for every child of God who serves the Lord faithfully. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Trying to be fair to Paul, I'm going to try and keep to what St. Paul was talking about here. And I want to give you four reasons that we are able to say we can get death right. That will ensure that you die right. That will ensure that you will sail on into the sunrise of his glory. And I can imagine that great scene. Here he comes. Into the glory of the Master who loved him and died for him. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Here's the first reason then. Paul found something worth fighting for. Aren't there an awful lot of useless battles in our world today? And aren't there an awful lot of empty and meaningless things and causes that people are fighting for? Don't people spend an awful lot of time fighting for things that will mean absolutely nothing in eternity? Paul said, I have found something worth fighting for. Now bear with me a wee minute. 2022 years ago, the greatest battle this world has ever known took place. Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing our sin and bearing our shame, giving his life a sacrifice, being wounded for our transgressions, taking on death and taking on the devil and taking on the grave. And it was because of that, but Paul was able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. the greatest battle this world has ever known. Yes, Jesus battled when he has been tempted by the, in the wilderness by the devil to give in to his claims and into his invitations. And there was also battles against the flesh when he shredded those great drops of blood. But that ultimate battle took place on Calvary. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What a battle. And he arose victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. But that's not the end of the battle for the believer. Paul called it a good fight. A fight of righteousness. It was a fight that went on within his own heart. Romans 7, the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do. Who shall deliver me, he said, from this body of death? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Not only was it a battle from within his heart, because we are all men and we're all fallen men and women, as you know. And even though we get saved, does not mean to say we have no more battles to fight. One of the things that Paul lamented about many times, and I says, Paul, you shouldn't keep putting yourself down. He said, I would love to be much more holy than I am. Would we not all put up our hands and say that? It's wonderful to have an aspiration to be like our Savior. It's that aspiration that drives us on to become more and more like the one who died for us. There's that battle from within, and there's the battle from without. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, for the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned 3 times, and I was also shipwrecked. What a fate. What a fate. A fate for the glory of God, that God may be glorified in his life. A fate that the truth and reality of the gospel would be lived out in his life in its fullest measure. A fate against the forces of evil and spiritual deception. He did advise the church in Corinth that they would be wise lest the devil gain advantage over them. A fate against the many that sought to deny and defy the gospel of salvation. A fight that Christ will be magnified in the world. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. A fight for the souls of men. A fight for personal holiness. Now there's a fight worth fighting. I have fought the good fight. If you want today right, make sure you're fighting the right fight. Not against one another. Not against other clans. Our fight is against sin and against Satan. That's why he called it a good fight. Here's the second thing. Paul found something worth believing in. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. The faith. You know, politicians tell you to believe them. Physicians will tell you to believe them. Counselors will tell you, no, believe us. Economists will tell you, believe them. Experts will tell you to believe them. But if we believe them, we keep going round and round in circles. Because man is fickle and changeable, and he's not very dependable. Man may promise the sun and the moon and the stars, but he has not the ability to deliver. Even with the best of intentions. Here's what the psalmist said, King David. Psalm 146 and verse 3, he says, put not your trust in princes, that's people of position, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. You know what St. Paul discovered? God never fails. What he says he does, he has the power to carry out exactly what he says. We sing a song, and I'm sure you've heard it, what a faithful God have I, what a faithful God, faithful in all his ways. The psalmist also said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, in whom I will trust. The psalmist found someone he could trust in with his life for all eternity. Can I ask you, who have or what have you trusted your life with or your life to? You see, God says, I am the Lord and I change not. God never acts contrary to his nature. He never alters his plans. He never breaks his promise. And he never leads us astray. And he never brings us anywhere where the grace of God cannot sustain us. When it comes to the matter of where we stand with God, we'll always know where we stand with him, because he doesn't change the goalposts. He doesn't widen them and move them forward. What he says, he means. What he said 100 years ago, he still means it today. What he said 1,000 years ago, he still means it today. What he said 2,000 years ago, it still stands today. Now, that is something that I find more and more, that I can put my trust in someone who doesn't keep changing the goalposts and moving them. Paul experienced a God who is loving, holy, gracious, sovereign, almighty, immutable, eternal, incorruptible, omniscient. A God who loved righteousness and hates wickedness. A God who loves the sinner but hates her sinfulness. Little wonder then that Paul had found something, or let me rephrase that much more better. He had found someone worth believing in. Because Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, I know whom I have believed. You see, whenever I was an unconverted man, God was somewhere up there. He was just a myth, a mystery, a figment of our imagination. He was impersonal and improbable. He was some inanimate object. You see, when you get converted, he becomes personal with you. I know whom I have believed. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And it's a personal relationship. God dwelling within your heart, expressing his love and his grace, and leading you. As he said to the psalmist, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not that I might be glorified, but that he would be glorified. Who are you believing in? You know, people talk about what they believe. I remember knocking the door of a man in a man's house, and he says, I've got my own beliefs. Well, I says, you're 1 of 1.5 million in Northern Ireland. Because your own beliefs will lead you astray, but it's what God says in his word, and it's what God says to your heart is important. Paul found someone worth believing in. You can know about God, you can repeat the things of God, you can learn the word of God, you can repeat hymns, you can go to church as often as you like. That will not do one button of good. Now listen, I'm not saying it's bad for you, it's good for you, but it'll not get you to heaven. It is knowing Christ. Isaiah said, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Revelation. Paul says in Galatians, neither I received it of man, but by revelation. Salvation is a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ to your soul. That's what brings life to your mortal being. Paul found something, someone worth believing in. The third one, Paul found something worth persevering for. I have finished the race. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And every child of God that enters into this race is a winner. Isn't that wonderful? But Paul is here reminding us that there is a finish line ahead. A finish line ahead. To do that, to get to that finish line, we must be disciplined, committed, focused, and fixed on that finish line. Someone has rightly said, it matters not how well we start, it is much more important how we finish. Not true? I see some people and they start this race and as man as if, get out of my way till I change the world. And a couple of months down the road, there are another statistic. A runner was asked what his secret was for winning so many races. He replied, when I stand at the start, I remind myself of just one thing. Somewhere out there, there's a finish line. Men and women, those of you in the balcony, and I address myself to those of you who are listening online and those of you who are over in the church hall, there's a finish line. There is. And it matters not what age or stage you are. Paul was only in his late 50s. Age makes no difference how near you are to that line. There are some here tonight, or today, and you could be nearer than you think. Don't think that health makes any difference. Some people die healthy, some people die wealthy, some people die sick, and some people die sad. But the reality is, it makes no difference because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's not for us here to question as to the age that Paul McConnell left this scene of time. God saw that his time was up and that was it. God took him home. You could be closer to the finish line than you think. Now, how are you going to cross the line? How? You know, death has a 100% success rate. 1 out of 1 people die. And if Jesus Christ tarries, and if the return of Christ doesn't happen in the next 100 years, I can guarantee every one of us will have gone the way that Paul McConnell has gone. One day it's going to be you that's in a coffin, and I say this graciously, Gail, and I know Paul would want me to say this, but one day it's going to be you in a box in the front of a church, and the poor old preacher will be trying to say something nice about you. Well, I had no problem getting material for Paul McConnell. Now, I know an awful lot of people never... Please don't talk to me about death. Don't talk to me about me. And that's so morbid. You couldn't think of anything more important. There's a finish line. Paul McConnell would want you to know that. And you could cross that line before the day is over. Because death has a 100% success rate. The psalmist said, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He also said in Psalm 39 and verses 4 to 5, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may, and what it is that I may know how frail I am. You are not invincible, sir. You're not invincible, missus. Something else, and I feel it strongly impressed upon my soul, that he talked about in this finish line, I have finished my course. I believe very, very strongly that God has a purpose for every life that ever has breath. That's right. God has a purpose for your life. Now, not everybody's going to be called like the Apostle Paul. Would to God that there were a few more Apostle Pauls in this world. Not everybody's going to be gifted like the Apostle Paul. Would to God that there were a few more gifted men about. You listen to me, because I know what Paul McConnell would say to you. You're called to be a godly husband. You're called to be a godly wife. You're called to be a godly father. Now, Gail, I'm going to say something very sensitive. I know you won't mind. You and Paul never had children, but you have so many spiritual children, you've lost count. You don't know them, but I hear from them all the time. The call of God on every man and woman in this church today is that you live in the purposes of God for your life, that you fulfill those purposes and you make that influence that God has specially set out for you. And if you don't know Christ, you'll never know that purpose, and you can most definitely will never ever fulfill it. To live in honesty, integrity, decency in this world so that others will see Christ. The last thing that I believe we see from this passage is found in verse 8, which is one of the reasons that I believe that St. Paul was able to say, I'm dying well, I'm setting off now, sailing off into the sunrise of his glory. Verse 8, Paul found something worth preparing for. See what he says in verse 8 of this passage. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge. He'll not get it wrong. There'll be no court case where you could possibly have make opposition and get the defense lawyer to stand up for you. No, he's the righteous judge. We talked about that, Stephen, didn't we? He's the righteous judge. Paul now takes us to the award ceremony, right into the future. In the ancient days, in the ancient Olympic Games, a winning athlete was rewarded with the coveted laurel wreath or garland of oak leaves. With this, the victor was crowned. To wear such a crown was the greatest honor in ancient Rome. You know the sad thing about that old crown that you've spent your lifetime to get and gain? It would wither away. But Paul was looking forward to a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give to him. Not as some kind of decoration, but just as a reward. Those rewards that we spoke about earlier. Paul's wearing his crown today. Someone once said that the reason that anyone should want to gain a crown is not to parade around heaven full of pride, but so that they could cast their crown at his feet and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive glory, honour and praise. I find it, I love singing, and I have a specific brand of singing that I like. And I'm going to tell you now, it's bluegrass. I think I nearly got Paul converted to bluegrass, Gail. But there's a song that people sing and I don't agree with it. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I'd have given him more. You maybe like that song, I don't. Why would you stand before glory knowing that you haven't given him everything? Because to stand before him and saying, I wish I had given him more, would be to stand before him with regret. I love the last verse of that hymn. I quoted it at the funeral here yesterday. I'm going to quote it again today. whether whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. I wonder, are you going to die right? Are you? Have you fought the good fight? Have you kept the faith? You started, perhaps, there may be some here today, you started, but you left off, got cold at heart, you didn't get into a gospel preaching church, or you somehow let some old hurt drive you away. Have you set your focus on the finish line? And are you thinking of that day whenever you'll stand? Listen, believers, I believe, will stand at the Bema seat, where they receive their rewards. But there's another judgment seat called the Great White Throne. No converted people will stand there to be judged. And if you're standing at the White Throne, it's because you're condemned. Or as W.P. Nicholson used to say, the only reason that you'll be at the White Throne is to see how much hell you'll get. Can we recount over our lives how faithful we were? Have you bowed the knee? I know Paul was brought up in I knew Jessie McCollins. She was a lovely person. I preached at her funeral. And it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I didn't have the privilege, but it's wonderful to be brought up in a Christian home with godly parents. I didn't have that privilege. But you don't have to be brought up in a Christian home to give your life to Christ. Are you in the faith? Have you remained on the tracks? Have you thought about the judgment seat? Have you thought about the great white throne? Keep those things in your mind. React to them. Respond to them. Give your life to Christ, and you'll die well. Turn a deaf ear to what I've said, and it'll not be so good for you. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can recount from God's word how well we can leave this world, how well we can sail off into the sunset of our lives and into the sunrise of glory. Lord, we thank you for something worth fighting for, the faith. Someone worth following, Jesus Christ. Something worth considering, the finish line. And something, Lord, to be excited about, the reward ceremony. Father, we pray that at this celebration of one who was so, so godly, we pray that this will be the day when others will take up the mantle and begin to follow the Saviour that Paul McConnell followed. Seal your word up in our hearts, we pray, and cause us to meditate and to ponder, and then, Lord, to respond to our wonderful Saviour, so that when we do stand before him face to face, it'll not be with embarrassment, but it will be with thanksgiving and appreciation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are going to continue to remain seated, and we're going to sing the last song on our order of service, which is Face to Face with Christ My Saviour. Face to Face, what will it be? May I say that at the end of this, we will stand for the benediction, and then we will continue to stand for Paul's remains as they're brought from the church. The deacons will be here. to show you and to alert you as to when you may leave your seat. Please don't everybody leave at the one time. We must maintain social distancing. And we're trying to also to avoid any log jam at the doors on the way out, because then somehow we practice our distancing in the church, but we all bunch up when we get out at the door. So please observe the deacons as they direct you, and the same over in the hall as well, and they will let you know. Now let's sing together our closing hymn, and then we'll stand for the benediction, please. Thanks, Tom. And by the way, sorry, whenever Paul's remains are being brought from the church, Robert Davison, another friend of Paul and Gail's, will be playing the new version of His Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. All right, thank you. Thanks, Tom. Stand, please, for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, and the help and comfort and conviction of the Holy Spirit be our portion today as we leave this church, as we head to the cemetery in Rashi, and Father, as we go from this day into the days that lie ahead, may it be our portion. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Robert.
Thank you.